Let's pray today before we get started. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for the fact that you tell us that where two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst. And so we just thank you for your presence here. We yield ourselves to you. I yield my entire being to you, and I just believe that I'm going to say what I hear the Holy Spirit say to me and what he's already said concerning today. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you, as the teacher of the church, you are the voice that the people will hear today, not just mine, but yours, so that they may learn to walk as you've instructed us to walk. Reveal your word to us today. Get it deep within us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this and ask it, believing. Amen. Okay, let me read you Luke 17:19. We started last week by looking at several scriptures where faith played a key role in this event that was happening. This is the account of the 10 lepers. And after the one came back to Jesus and giving him thanks for what had happened to him, Jesus said to him, "Rise, go your way." And this is the phrase we've been focusing on. "Your faith has made you well." He didn't say it was my great power. He didn't say it was your lucky day. He didn't say, "All right, God's done taught you all he needs to teach you, so we're going to make you well." He said, "Your faith has made you well." And we talked last week that salvation, healing, ability to obtain fruit, power flowing through us, everything that we receive from God is a gift. But how does it come to us? By faith. And that's what we see. And that's what we see. I don't even know where I was. I'm so shocked and pleased she came. Let me make a statement. Leave it. I just want to tell you. And Jessica, I want you to hear this really well. There are so many cases in the Bible where people who didn't feel like it and they had to put forth great effort. The woman with the issue of blood, the woman bowed over for these 18 years. And the man who comes to Jesus walks all night, the nobleman in John 2 or 4, I guess. All these accounts, when people put forth the effort to get to Jesus, and that's what she's doing today because what? Jesus is the Word. When they put forth the effort to get to Jesus, what are they saying? "I'm acting on faith. I know if I get there." What did the woman say? "If I can but touch." So listen, and listen with your heart. And I just look forward to what God's going to do to you this year. I mean, it's a short time left in the year, but he don't need much time. Amen. Okay, so in Luke 17:19, he said, "Your faith has made you well." Now, we looked at Romans 4:16 last week, and all we receive is by faith and through the grace, or by grace and through the faith. Let me read you the Message translation for this verse. We're going to be to it later on, so we'll go back over it. The Message says, "This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God," same thing as faith, "and his way, then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as a pure gift." And then we'll just stop there for time's sake. So we looked at several verses. Ephesians 2:8, I know, was one, and others that said, grace, by faith or through faith. We looked at a definition, and I'm going to go through these today because as we get into the study today, we're going to be looking at Abraham. And then I want you to look in these accounts that we're going to talk about this week and next week for these attributes that we're talking about. I want you to see them in him. Now, we don't just want to read the verses and make it a story. King James, as a definition of faith, says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance means it's something that's what? Real. Now, we can't see it with this physical realm, but we can see it as real and know it's real in the spiritual realm. New American Standard says it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction. And then the Amplified went on to say it was the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. Hope in the Bible is not wishing. It's not needing it real bad. Hope is knowing that it's out in the future and you're going to bring it to now with the faith. Thus, now faith is. Title deed. We talked about the fact that a title for a car or a title for a piece of land, somebody gives you this title deed. You haven't seen the land, but that title deed says it's what? Yours. And so how do you act? Do you act like it's not yours, or do you act like it is yours? We should act like it is ours. You mean before I see it? Yes. And then we looked at verse 2, which said, "For it by the men of old gained approval." We also saw with Hebrews, by it meaning faith, we also saw in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And let me just tell you, there's a bunch of scriptures. Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, I think it's verse 4, all talk about us doing things and walking in a way that pleases God. And what do we see from this verse in Hebrews 11:6? If we don't do it in faith, it's not pleasing. Then we looked at about 8 or 10 verses, and I want to zip through these because these are the ones I want us to see today. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the, and I'll say the anointed word. The word of Christ, the word of anointing. I said to you last week, and I want to just say it again, hearing alone is not faith. Hearing the anointed word produces faith in you, but it is not all that faith encompasses. We also want to be careful. I hear a lot of people say when they're standing for a miracle or on standing for a healing or finances or peace or for a loved one, well, what are you standing on? Man, I'm standing on the whole Word of God. Well, that's a big book. Which verse is real to you? Which verse do you know is down deep inside that you can look to for assurance here? Too many of us, me included, have heard a lot of these verses for a long time. And because we've heard them for a long time and we know them here, that does not equate to faith. And I think we saw that a little bit last week. Romans 1:17 says we're to live by faith. It's in there over and over again. How we conduct our life. How we're to walk. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says that not all have faith. And I will even say not all Christians have faith in certain areas. Because if we did, the Lord wouldn't refer to certain folks as being carnal Christians. Because carnal means you're looking more at this flesh realm, at this worldly physical realm, than you are the spiritual realm. And what do we see? That faith has to look at that spiritual realm. That's where it comes from. We looked at Romans 12:3, which says we have the measure of faith. We saw in Mark 11:22 that measure of faith, he doesn't give more to Jessica than he does to Judy or to Doug. He gives us each that measure of faith, and it's how we exercise. It's how we feed our spirit and exercise our spirit that determines how that faith grows and matures in us. Mark 11:22 said, have the God kind of faith. That's where your faith comes from. That's the measure of faith that Jesus gave to you, the faith that he had that he used to create the world. And we saw that it's an overcoming faith. 2 Peter 1:1. Uses the phrase like precious faith, that we having like precious faith. And we talked about the fact that precious doesn't mean a cute little baby. In 1 Peter 1:18, where it talks about the precious blood of Jesus, it's not talking about something that is just, oh, so cute. It's talking about something that is valuable, like a rare metal, a precious metal. And what makes things that are rare, what things that have great value, what's normally one of the traits of them? They're rare. And so that's why I say faith is valuable, and the truth is it's rare to find really strong faith. Luke 18, Jesus even asked the question, will I find faith? And that tells me that faith is not pervasive, but rare, as we said. Then we talked about an example of faith. And I use the word trust and I use the word confidence because I think those can be interchanged. And I talked about the fact that all of us probably have had been involved with a young one, son, neighbor, grandkid, whatever, who we would stand in the pool and say, jump and I'll catch you. And they believed you. But they didn't what? They didn't jump. And so what is that really saying? I hear you. I love you. But I just don't trust you. I don't have faith that you're going to do it. Now that's a hard one sometimes for us to accept. But that's the way it is. And then we concluded last week by talking about a few things that are not faith. So often people will ask you, what faith are you? Faith is not where you go to church. It's not a denomination. Faith is not a collection of beliefs. Faith is not knowing principles of faith, being able to say a definition, being able to say by grace through faith. And a phrase that one of the Wesleys coined was mental assent. And my description of that is knowing God's word is true, but everything stops right there. In other words, it doesn't move you to action. And I think that's a great illustration, going back to our example of, I love you, Daddy. I hear you, but I can't jump. So today I want to pick up with that, and I want us to look for examples of these things, and you're going to see some of these latter things probably in Abraham too, because he wasn't perfect. He was just what? Righteous. And we're going to look at him as our father of faith and see what we can learn from him. Look at how he responded. And what I want to do is see these attributes that we've talked about in him. All right, Romans 4. Now, I'm going to resist the temptation to stop and talk for 2 or 3 minutes about every verse, which you could easily do here. So we're on a journey, so help me get there. First verse, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So he's talking here to some Jewish people in Rome who are now believers, and he's talking to them about their father Abraham from a fleshly standpoint. For if Abraham was justified by works, he's got something to boast about, but not before God. So Abraham could say, I can brag because of all I've done, but it's not really bragging when it gets to God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Before the law, 400 plus years before the law. So he didn't know about law. But how did righteousness come to Abraham? Just like it came to you and I, by believing God. And you're going to see believing means more than just, I think I understand that. All right, the next verse. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what's due. So if you're working, you're earning something. It's not a gift. But to the one who does not work. Now this is not saying we're not to do things to serve the Lord. This is saying you're working trying to gain his favor. So the one who does not work but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is also reckoned as righteousness. And then he talks about David, talking about how blessed is the man who does not have his sins imputed to him. And that's what righteousness is, being able to stand in the presence of God without condemnation, without feeling any any guilt or anything that holds you back from moving into his presence. And then verse 9 asks a question, is this blessing upon the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? So they're beginning to talk about you and I here. And he says, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. There it is again. That must be very important because it's the what? Second time in 6 verses. And then he asks the question, how then was it reckoned? while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And this is, he's asking this question because the Jews took great pride. Yes, that thing we're not supposed to do. In the fact that they were of the circumcised. Now, they should have been very thankful for it. They should have been very gracious for it. But just because we're thankful and gracious and even confident in it doesn't mean we have to be boastful or prideful. So this is why he's asking that question. And then he answers it. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. We'll actually look at this example in Abraham in Genesis later on. Verse 11 says, he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. A seal of the righteousness of faith. So that God put his mark upon him and said, this circumcision of your flesh says you are mine. Now let's just stop. Do we have that a similar promise? What has been circumcised for us as believers? Our heart. Now, big difference. Things of the flesh you can see. Things of the heart you what? You can't see. So this circumcision that we have, you can't look at it. You have to believe it. And so that becomes a key point through all of this for us. And I will also say that how was I when our heart was circumcised? He took away that stony heart and gave us a soft, pliable heart, which is why we want to keep in faith, walking in faith without fear, guilt, and condemnation, which allows that heart to get hard if we're not careful and can't be penetrated as easily. And then we get to verse 12. No, let's finish 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might believe the Father of all who believe without being circumcised, that the righteousness of faith might be reckoned to them. Now, he's already referred to Abraham as the father of the Jews who are of the flesh. But now he's saying that Abraham is also the father of all. Now, let me stop. That's not what he said. He said the father of all who believe. So I would ask you, is Abraham the father of all? And the answer is no. Because what qualifies him to be a father for you and I? Believing. And so we see that being a key point here. And then he goes on and says, and he's the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow or walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So he's saying we are to walk in the faith, in the steps of our father Abraham. Now that doesn't mean we have to do all the things the Lord told him to do. We have to walk in the same type of faith that he walked in. That same level of trust and confidence that he walked in. That made him the father of the faith. Now I want to focus on one other thing it says. It says we've got to walk or follow in the steps. We'll talk over and over again. Faith is a continual and a progressive walk. You don't take a step of faith and stay there very long. You don't take a step of faith when things are going bad and you want to turn them to good. You take a step of faith if we do this like he's instructed us. We take a step of faith in everything we do. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It may get you out of jail free, but that's not what faith is. It's something we do because we hear him and we do what he says. We do it in good times and we do it in bad times. You don't walk in faith just because things are coming against you. We're standing in faith for our children down in South Florida along the East Coast to be protected. And we're confessing over them. And you know what? 2 weeks from now or 2 months from now, we're still going to be standing in faith for our children in Florida. If things are great with them, which they will be. So faith is something we do as a believer, not just when things come against us. Having said that, faith is progressive. When you hear from the Lord to do something, you're not going to get the total journey laid out for you, most likely. We heard, come to Macon. Well, what are we going to do to Macon, in Macon? Why? And all I heard was, I'll show you when you get there. So faith is progressive, and we're going to see that in Abraham. Your faith, when you act on your faith today, it sets you up for the faith that you're going to need for the days coming down the road when he asks you to do more or when you have something come against you and you need deliverance. It is progressive. And we're going to see some things today about what do I do if I miss it? And that'll be real clear when we get to some scriptures in just a moment. And so with that, then, let's skip down to verse 16, which we read earlier. For this is the reason, talking about grace, it is of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. So here again, grace by faith, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. Now that's an interesting phrase, that the promise may be certain. What is he saying here? He's saying all men probably won't have the self-will and the discipline to do all of the law. But everyone can believe. And it becomes down to our choice, as we've looked at in some previous studies. Deuteronomy 30:19, life and death, blessings and curse, choose life. And he concludes this verse saying, but also to those who are of the faith, who are of the faith of Abraham. Now that's not talking about the Jewish faith. It's talking about they're walking in his faith, they have his faith. And it finishes up by saying, who is the Father for us all. Now again, that's not for the whole world unless the whole world believes. So with that then, I want to go to the Old Testament and spend some time here. We're going to jump back to the New, but go to Isaiah 51st chapter. And I'm going to read these two verses to you in the King James, where many of us grew up, because there's a phrase in here that just doesn't sound right. And I trust the Lord to give us some wisdom on it today. Isaiah 51, verse 1, beginning there. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit, that don't sound very good, where you are digged. Verse 2. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Now let's talk about those a minute. When it talks about look to the rock from whence you are hewn, have you ever heard the phrase, well, gosh, he's just like his daddy, he's cut out of the same cloth, or a phrase like that, being cut out of the same mold, or made of the same mold. That's true. This is what we're talking about here. Look to the rock. Well, what rock? And when it talks about the pit, other translations say quarry. So it's a mining illustration. It's not, people have gotten pit confused with something else. This is a good thing. Look from that vein, if I can use that word, look to that vein of gold or that vein of silver or that vein of sapphire, whatever you're looking for. Look to where it's all in there together and see what you are cut from. So does that make sense to you? So we've got to look for, it's telling us to look back to Abraham so that we can understand the faith we can walk in. Look where he's brought you out of the rock quarry and placed that faith in you, just like he did with Abraham. If we will realize it and walk in it and make sure it's what we have. What I'm saying to you is that the elements of faith that you have are the same attributes that Abraham walked in. That's what he's saying. The concepts of faith, the principles of faith, the ability to believe the same way, everything that Abraham had, this is the rock from which you were hewn. So it's all in there. Doesn't mean that we know how to use it. But bless God, that's changing. Today we're going to begin to grow in that more. English Standard Version says, "You who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord." Let me stop. If you don't pursue righteousness and don't pursue the Lord, you may not find this rock where you're hewn from. So it's not just saying, "All right, Lord, I'm just going to sit here today and do nothing. You just drop on me that image of where I came from." This is saying we're going to have to do what? Look for it. Grace is free. Maturity has a cost, and that cost is you put forth the effort. Lord said, "Seek me and I what? Will be found." Jeremiah 29. Now, Complete Jewish Bible says, "Listen to me, you pursuers of justice, you who seek Adonai, consider the rock." So that's looking unto it, consider. "From which you were cut, the quarry from which you were dug." Now the verse 2 says, "Look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you." It said, "For I called him alone and blessed him." He searched for a man whom he knew would have that trust and confidence. Not a perfect man. He called him from a moon worshiping society. But he called him knowing that when he called, Abraham would respond to him. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, this is Old Testament," and I would say, what does 2 Timothy tell us? All Scripture is given for instruction, reproof, training. So don't just discount things, because we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Before we camp there, though, I want you to go back to Galatians 3. Now, Isaiah 51 is just before Isaiah 53. So Isaiah has been transitioning from all he was talking about with the Jewish nation, and he's beginning to get to 53, 54, and 55, where he's talking about you and I today, prophetically. So I want to understand these things are not just disjointed. In the third chapter of Galatians, the 6th verse, here it is again. "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." You know that God talked to Abraham about you and I. That's what it says, isn't it? I mean, this is how we have to make this word personal. We just can't say, "For God so loved the world." We got to get to a point where he said, "For God so loves me that he loves me just like he did Jesus." And be confident in that. And then verse 9. "So then, those who are of faith, us, are blessed with Abraham the believer." What blessing are we blessed with? Well, look down at verse 29. "And if you belong to Christ," I do, do you? Amen. "Then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." So if you're an heir for someone, do you have to work for that inheritance? It comes to you because of whose you are. In other words, it's free. So what do we have to do to qualify for this inheritance? Believe, have trust in, be confident of. Now, with that then, go to Genesis 12 with me. And we're going to look at our father in the faith, Abraham. And what I want us to do, what I would like for you to do today, as we go through this, the perspective that I want you to have is, what can I learn about faith from my father of faith? And what we want to be doing is looking at those things that we've just talked about, those characteristics. How did Abraham get faith? What did he do with it? How did he walk in it? Just all those little nuances we saw. When did he miss it? How did that happen? I want us to learn from what he did so that we can begin to apply this to our lives today. Now, in regard with Abraham, most all of them are, Abraham, here's a promise, and here's what you need to do. And it was about a calling to go somewhere. But I want to tell you, it's the same thing that we do if we're waiting, if we're believing for our miracle. It's the same thing that we do if we're believing for peace or the salvation of children or whatever it is. Everything we get from God comes by grace through faith. Now, I want to use one other phrase with you. God's grace, people often define it as unmerited, undeserved favor. And that's a good definition. But I want you to see that because Abraham believed, God counted it or imputed, put it on Jesus' tab as Abraham's righteousness, meaning he was in right standing with him. What does that mean? That means that God wasn't holding his sin or imputing his sin against him. Isn't that what David said in that psalm we referred to earlier? So I want you to think of grace in this manner. God's desire to treat you as if you had never sinned. And then I want you to look for this in what he does for Abraham. Okay? So, let me read to you. Chapter 12, Genesis. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to talk about them. And I want to tell you, in these four short verses, you can learn enough about faith to be a world changer in your own life and in the life of others. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Tricia, you got somebody out here. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, so let's look at these, and let's start in verse 2. In verse 2, these are the promises that he gave him. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. that I make you a name great. The only other time that phrase is used, it refers to Job. And immediately after that, it calls him the richest of the men in the East. So I want you to see what he's telling him is, I'm about to make a change in your life that's going to impact every area of your life. And by the way, that those who bless you, I'm going to bless them. Those who honor you, I'm going to honor. And those that curse you and want to do bad with you, I'm on your side. So he's beginning to talk covenant talk to him, as we've studied earlier. So that was the promises that he gave him. What was the instruction that he gave him? Go forth. And he told him three things to go forth from. So, how did Abraham get faith to act on the instruction God told him to? Because Abraham wasn't acquainted with God. But he obviously had an encounter with God. What gave him faith to go forward? Say it louder. He believed. So let's ask this question. Why did he believe? What gave him, what produced faith in him? He had a personal encounter with God where he did what? He got a word from God. And that word from God, because he mixed it with faith, produced faith in him to act. Now, I want us to see that. He didn't say Abraham got this head knowledge about God and he understood, so he acted. You can't have faith when you haven't heard. E.W. Kenyon, in his book, Christ the Healer, says in the 5th chapter, faith begins where the will of the Lord is known. Now, that's just not talking about I'm reading the book and I just get a glimpse of what the Lord wants. This is saying you really get it down inside you to where it produces faith in that part of you who's not seen. So, what did Abraham's faith response look like? It looked like faith looks like obedience. In fact, do you know that the word for obedience in the Hebrew and in the Greek language actually means to hear intelligently? That's what obedience actually is, to hear intelligently. And so then we ask the question, God's instructions to him, he didn't just look at the instructions, he looked at what? What did he see? What caused that faith to grow? You said you're going to do something for me when I step out in it. Let me put that into our swimming pool example. Clint, jump and I'll catch you. What gave him, I won't quote this right, but her name just goes away, but this sister in the Lord who was a great worker of miracles, Lillian B. Yeomans, thank you, sir, had a statement something like this: there's no more pleasure that God gets than for one of his children to step out into nothingness supported only by the word of God. To step out on nothing except supported by the word of God. So, God's instructions to him, he was able to act on because he looked out and saw those promises as what? As a hope, but his faith said, when I do this, I'm going to get them. They're mine. And that's how we need to be. That is the essence of how faith, to use King James, cometh. Abraham's faith came solely via the words of God. He had no other basis for it. He did not know God. But he had an encounter with him such that he believed him when he heard his words. And you know what? That principle of faith has not changed at all. That's the same way that your faith comes. So that says to me, if we think about that scripture that I just quoted, because earlier said the word of God did not profit them because they did not mix faith with it. That says when you come to hear a teaching, you're not coming just listening with physical ears to learn more to put in your head. Because we've already saw that head knowledge is not faith. You've got to come expecting. You got to come in faith that what you hear is going deep down inside you so you can produce more than just a head knowledge. Now, I want to ask you this question. Well, let me make this statement. Abraham's hearing caused him to trust and move him to action. But in that time, before he got everything packed up, do you think that he had any concerns or fears about leaving and what the unknown might present to him? Do you think he even thought, what is my neighbors over here in Ur going to think about me walking away from all I've got to go somewhere where God told me to go? Well, where are you going? I don't know, but he'll show me when I get there. You think pressures of men, what they thought, what he thought came upon him? Just like they do on us when we say, I'm believing God for this. Why? I mean, that's a common response you get sometime when you say that. So I want you to see that Abraham had these same kind of things. He had a comfort zone. He had a family around him. He had success there. And he had thoughts, where in the world is he taking me? And what's going to happen when I get there? Does that sound familiar to you? Yet, where was his vision for the future? He valued the Word of God more than all the things that surrounded him where he was. And a lot of times today, I'll just talk about me. I have not valued God's Word because I get so comfortable in where I am. And therefore, I'm not willing to step out on it. So his focus was on the promises of God. Now, we've already kind of established the fact that he probably was tempted to do what? Look back. Philippians 3rd chapter. Hold your place in 12 because we're coming back. Philippians 3. And we're going to talk about this concept a bunch more, but today we're going to talk about Paul's version. We'll talk of some New Testament scripture of Abraham on this same subject a little later. But in his epistle to the Philippians, 3rd chapter, and let's start with verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it or already have become perfect, but I press on. So what does that mean? I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm going to move. Remember me saying faith was about steps. It's progressive. I may press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus. In other words, I'm going to fulfill what he's called me to do, what he's instructed me to do. 13 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. How effectively can you walk toward that door if you're looking this way and walking? I would say so ineffectively that you're probably not going to take but a half a step or two because your eyes are fixed here. And I've used this illustration. I don't remember if I've used it here, but it happened again last night when I looked down at something that was on the right. When you're driving a car and you start glancing at something over there and you're wanting to go straight, what ends up happening invariably? You swerve a little bit to the right. Where you look is where you're going to be drawn to. So what do we have to look at? How about if I say it this way? God's Word to me on the matter that he's dealing with me on. I'm tempted to get moved when I look at the national hurricane forecast because it shows it going right up the middle of Florida. Now, all the models, we've been speaking to that thing saying, go out to sea. This morning, all the models happened to move over and it looks like it might turn. But can I look back at the models that are now an hour old? Can I look at their forecast? or I have to look at the words that he told us to speak to it, move out to sea, where the Lord said to the storm with the disciples, he said, peace, be still. The word peace there is not the word peace that you normally think of, irene, or shalom-like. It means hush. More emphatically, it means shut up. So what he said is wind, shut up. Waves, be still. So do I look at God's word, or am I going to make my every motion on that? Now again, I'm asking the Lord for wisdom for Brad and Paige too. Do they leave? Do they stay? But my focus is on what he told us Sunday night when we were praying with some friends in Tennessee about this. And those were the things we heard. So our focus makes a difference. Now, he goes on to say in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus. Now, 15 says, let us consider, therefore, as many as perfect and have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God's going to reveal it to you. He's saying, if you got something a little different to your thinking than what I'm talking about, God will show you what you need to do. Really, what Paul's saying is he'll straighten you out. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we obtained. Now, let me read this to you from the Weiss translation. And I'm going to start with verse 13. Brethren, as for myself, as I look back upon my life and calmly draw a conclusion, I'm not counting myself yet as one who has an absolute and complete way laid whole. But one thing, I, in fact, am forgetting completely the things that are behind and am stretching forward to the things that are in front. Bearing down upon the goal, I am pursuing on for the prize of the call from above of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So what do we learn? Abraham could not look back. He couldn't be focused on it. He had to look more and value the promises more than he did his past or his current. Then verse 4, what was Abraham's response? And so verse 4, four words, simply says, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Now I'm going to tell you, and you can study this, you can look back in 2 and 3. He didn't go exactly like the Lord told him to. But he stepped out. How often do we say, well, Lord, I'll go when everything is just right. Now, Abraham took his father with him, had to stop in Haran till his life passed away. So he left the land, he told him. But he didn't leave his father. He didn't leave his kinfolk because Lot went with him. But he did leave. And we can't criticize Abraham for not leaving because a lot of time we ain't got up. So more of us value, we got to value God's promises more than where we are and what we currently enjoy. Think about Elijah. He prophesied famine coming. No water. God says, go to the brook Cherith. There I will what? Provide for you. Okay, God, you told me to go to the brook Cherith. That's a long walk. Would his provision have been where he was or where God told him to do? Are we still languishing back where God told us to move from? I'm not talking about physical location now. Are we still stuck in that place, or have we taken a step forward? Take that step of faith, because that's where the blessing is. Now go down to verse 14 in this chapter. No, I need to stop you. Read verse 7 there first. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So Abraham gets to where he's going, and the Lord tells him what? This is your land for you and your descendants. And what did Abraham do? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. He put in a place of remembrance so he could remember what the Lord had told him. That's important when we hear. Now, here again, Abraham wasn't perfect. Look down at verse 14. It says earlier that there was a famine in the land. And where did God tell him to go? To that land. So Abraham, and I'm going to use the word presumed. He walked in presumption and said, well, this is where I'm supposed to be, but there's a famine, so I better go where there's food. You think he would have been protected where he was? Where God told him. That was a note I sent Peyton this morning, my granddaughter. God called you to Florida. You believe it. You have confidence in it. Don't let circumstances shake you. And yet when it worked out, when he got to Egypt, he did what? He lied about his wife. She went into the king's palace. The Lord spoke to the king, told him what it was. Abraham admitted it. And I want you to see this. If you read this chapter, it says Abraham left richer than he was when he got there. The Lord had mercy on him and blessed him still. That says to me that Abraham must have expected that even if he missed it, it was going to turn out okay. In other words, he wasn't condemned to the point of inaction like I have gotten. And I suspect I am not alone. You remember Peter? After Jesus had arisen and he'd heard about it, he basically said, I'm going back fishing. You know what he said, literally? I'm quitting this disciple stuff. But what did Abram do? There was no quit in him, was there? And there can't be any quit in us. Now, turn over, or you don't have to turn over, it's right there, Genesis 13. And Abraham hits the road again. So that's one thing. We've talked about one section. Now let's begin to talk about chapter 13 a minute. So Abraham went up from Egypt to Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him. And Lot was with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And then look at verse 4. To the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What do we see that Abraham did when he was convicted of missing it? He went back to the last time, to the place, the last time the Lord had spoken to him. So what do we need to do when we find ourselves wandering, astray? Ask the Lord to reveal to you the last word that he told you to do. We're not going to get through with all of these, so I'm going to tell you an illustration from my own life. Years ago, the Lord told me to get ordained. And I said, why? And I got no answer. So I thought, well, we're going on vacation with my son, Clint, who is a pastor. I'll tell him, see what he thinks about it. Another mistake. And then I'll get back. I'll go talk to my pastors to see what they say. Now, what did the Lord tell me to do? He didn't ask me to go ask anybody's opinion. So we go on vacation with Clint, and I know what Clint's going to say. Daddy, you're 60 years old. Have you lost your mind? And so you know what I did? Nothing. Spent a whole week with him. Never brought the subject up. Got back and didn't go see my pastors. And somewhere around a year later, I'm watching TV one morning. And this minister says, so if your life's going good, but not really where you know it ought to be, then just take a step back and ask the Lord, what did you tell me to do that I haven't done? When I heard that verse, I didn't have to ask. It took about that long, and I knew what I hadn't done. So I called the church secretary, set up an appointment with the pastor, went and told him. You know what his reaction was? Why in the world would you want to do that? I said, because the Lord told me. And then, long story short, he said, well, let me talk to his wife, who was the co-pastor at the church with him, and said, we'll get back to you. And then later on, we did. And we did when Clint was coming through. So we had the whole crowd together. But what did I do? I reasoned myself out of it. And if the fact were known, I did it because I was fearful of what two people would think about it. And both people did think that. But we finally acted on. So, he goes back to this place. And if you miss it, go back to that place. Why? Because faith won't come except on what you told you to act on. One of the things we'll study is the children of Israel in the desert. They get out there and it says, Lo, they've tempted me these 10 times and you're going to die out here. 1 year for every day we've wandered around and you've been unfaithful to me. And the Lord had told them to go on and cross and they would defeat their enemy. And they said, no, we're not. We're just going to die out here. You know what the people did then? After they heard after they got their second instruction, they went back and tried the first instruction and got beaten badly. And they were warned by Moses, don't go. Why? Because they could not have faith. They just presumed that because what we heard before we heard something else is still good. That's why it's good to go back to the last you heard and seek the Lord on it. I did. He said, repent, now go do it. For them, he gave them different instructions. He could have given me different instructions. And then I would have superseded the old with what he's told me in the new. But to have faith to act, we must first do what? Hear. Now, go down to verse 12. Verse 5. If we have no faith, we have no basis to act. You don't need a reason to act. You don't need to hear from God to not act. You need to hear from God to act. Then we get to verse 5. And Lot's there. And Lot has flocks and herds and tents also. And I want to ask a question. Did Lot have faith in God? Don't answer it. Just listen. And it says, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And verse 7 says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of the two. And in verse 8 says, then Abram says to Lot, please let there be no strife. To a person of faith, strife is something that we need to keep out of the way. And we see this so clearly in this. Now let's go to Lot. You know what happened. He said, Abraham said, you choose where you want to go. What is Abraham saying? I have faith that wherever you choose and go there, that, and this means I go here, I have faith that God's going to bless me. Does Lot have faith in God? No, he has faith in what he sees to produce for him. So, what should Lot have done? Abraham, I've gotten rich hanging with you. That blessing on you is overflowing to me. Therefore, I'm going to get rid of some cattle. I'm going to sell them. I'm going to give them away. I'm going to sacrifice to God because I ain't leaving you. Who we hang with matters. What we hear people say when we're around them all the time matters. It'll influence you positively or it'll bring you down if you're not careful. And so what Lot should have done is repented and said, you the man, because you the one with the blessing. And I'm staying right here. But he didn't. And what did Abraham, what happened then? He went and he took the best land, which also had Sodom and Gomorrah in it. And he was drawn to Sodom. And he ended up, you know, the end of the story. But what caused him to do that? Because he didn't ask the Lord, what do I decide on? I believe if he'd have sought the Lord would have said, stay with Abram. That's where the blessing is. That's what's happening with you. So Abraham was willing to do whatever it took to let his faith operate for him, even when it looked like he was giving away the best. That's the confidence, that's the trust that faith has for us. What was it that provided all that wealth? Was it Pharaoh? Was it the land? Or was it the blessing of the Lord, the connection with God working on his life? That's what he recognized, that this blessing, I need to stay out of strife so I can continue under it. And I'm willing to give Lot the best land because I know I'm blessed. So faith looks to the Lord for the blessing, not the physical realm. And then I wrote in the notes, we got to know our place, because it's just like Elijah. Go to there is your blessing. And then what happened with Elijah? What he prophesied came true. The brook dried up. And what did he say? Go there to Zarephath, and I'll take care of you there. So faith is progressive. We see that over and over again in the scripture. Now, I want you to know that Elijah just didn't get up and head to Zarephath because he thought he ought to. Why did he go to Zarephath? Why did he have faith to go to Zarephath? Because the Lord spoke to him. He had a word from the Lord. Now, in verse 14 through 18, Abram settles in that land, and Lot has separated himself from him, and then the Lord comes and gives him another description of the land and what he's going to do for him. He tells him to walk through the length of it and the breadth, for I'm going to give it to you. And in 18, he says he built an altar there to the Lord. Why did he build another altar? To honor God, yes, but for what other reason? As a remembrance to or of the word of the Lord that the Lord had spoke to him and affirmed. Now, let's just step back a minute. What if Abraham had not been quick to obey? Would his lack of action down the road impacted others? Yeah. But because he acted, he's in the book to talk to him one day and ask him, how did you do that? What were you thinking? And he's going to say, I just looked at what God told me. So the question then becomes for us, am I in the place where he's told me to be? Because in that place is what? The blessing. And that's the question we all need to ask. Now, I'm not saying you're in sin. I'm not saying he's calling you to a different ministry. You may be right where you are. But we just need to be conscious of what I do is important to God, and what I do can impact others. And we see that in the life of Abraham. So the question then is, am I positioning myself? Am I where God wants me so I can take the right next step? Because God's plan for you and I is what? Progressive. Follow in the steps, just like Abraham did. Now, when did Abraham get the information on where he was supposed to be. He didn't get it in Ur. He didn't get it in Haran. He got it when he was in the place he was supposed to be. How many times have I, well, Lord, show me this and I'll know what to do to get there. No. Get back in your place. In your place is your grace. And then that grace, like walking in faith, is progressive. Because doesn't he say to us that he's going to give us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? But we need to be in our place, in our grace. And that's what we see with Abraham. And he was there because he had faith and acted.